We're certainly happy to see this large crowd present. We have a good crowd here today, a good sized crowd, because of Brother James Phillips' missionary work. We're glad that he brought all those people over the ridge with him to be in our service today. It's good to see everybody. Good to see everybody. Miss Cynthia is here. She hasn't been here several Sundays. She's been sick. Glad to see Brother Hildreth and his family. Glad to see all of these boys and girls here. There are lots of them in the congregation today, and we're glad to see them. They're the future generation, as we know, and they will take the place of those who have gone off. So we're in the training business today, training them to take our places, because nobody can stay on this world, on this earth forever. And we want to train them in Baptist doctrine, lead them to Christ, and train them in Baptist doctrine, and make them strong, unflinching, unbreakable Baptists. We had a fine Sunday school hour. Good discussion. Questions asked, comments made. And it was a good lesson today, and I appreciate the participation of those who took part in the Sunday school lesson today. And so we welcome you into this service. Even though the wind is a little contrary, we don't like it to come out of the northeast, but it does. I came in here yesterday to clean this building up, and all I could smell was dust. Dust in the air. The wind was blowing so hard, it was blowing under those windows, under this door, under those doors, and the air in here was full of dust. So if you find yourself sitting on dust today, don't be surprised. Because every time I throw a song book down on one of those seats, there'll be a little cloud of dust come up in the air. I'm sorry it's that way, Brian. But my vacuum cleaner will not pull the dust out of these seats. In fact, it won't even pull off the lint on these seats. It's not very powerful. So I just gave this building a lick and a promise, as the old saying is, and then I left here because I knew the wind would be blowing today, and I knew that the dust would be coming into this building today. All right, for those comments and preliminaries, let's go to chapter 22 of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 24. Like all this machinery up here, I have to be careful what I say, because that machinery catches my voice, then they play it back. And if I happen to deny anything I say, all right, Hubbard, we'll just see what you said. And so that's a playback machine to catch all preachers and politicians in their lies. And I certainly don't want to tell a lie today. Verse 24 of the 22nd chapter of Luke. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, these are the 12 apostles who are engaging in contention and quarrels to see which one would be the greatest of the apostles. That nature and that characteristic has been in human beings ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Everybody has wanted to be great. I want to be great. The word contention in this verse means to be fond of strife, eagerness to contend, or love of contention, or love of quarrel. And so in every century we have seen this characteristic in preachers. Not only in preachers, but in church members. It's there, brethren, and nothing will take it out except death itself. There was one time a young preacher who had spent a lot of time building a sermon. He was going to this church the first time to preach and be able to call as pastor. And he spent many hours and weeks on this sermon, and he thought he had it down pat. Well, when the time came for him to enter the pulpit, his head was high as he walked toward the pulpit, and he strutted like a peacock, and he got up in the pulpit, and he got through the preliminaries all right, but 5 minutes inside of that sermon, he just quit. He couldn't think of another thing to say, and he went down out of that pulpit humiliated and ashamed, and sat down in front. And one of those deacons said in that church, if you had gone up the steps as you came down, you would have come down as you went up. And so that young man had too much pride about him and too much egotism to preach the gospel. And that's who it was with these men on this occasion. There was a contention among them, a quarrel, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Simon Peter said, I'm the greatest because I'm going to be the future pope. I'm going to Rome, they're going to make me a pope. They're going to crown me with one of those little skull caps, put me in a white shawl, a white garment, a white robe, put some white shoes on my feet, white socks, and I'm going to have rings in my ears. I may not have any in my nose, but I'll have some in my ears. I'll have rings on my fingers. I'll be the first pope. You boys going to bow down to me. Now you might as well be quiet because I'm the greatest. Well, John comes along. He says, no, you're not, Simon Peter. I'm the greatest. Muhammad Ali comes along in the 20th century and he says, I'm the greatest. Everybody wants to be the greatest. Nobody wants to sweep the floors. Nobody wants to carry out the trash. Nobody wants to fix the bathroom. I'm sorry, Mike. I beg your pardon, Mike. I didn't mean to say that. I apologize. Anyway, these guys were in a strife. They were in a quarrel as to who would be the greatest. And so in every century, that has been true. Preachers have split churches. And I remember at the last American Baptist Association in the city of Anaheim, there was a little clique, 10 or 12 men, preachers now, every one of them preachers, who pulled off and went into a side room, and there they got their heads together like football players on a football field, framing up the next play. They got their heads together and they said, now we're going to do this, we're going to do that, because we don't believe in that missionary from New Mexico. Well, now they're going to have a future meeting in the city of Ceres, California. Well, we're going to be the greatest. We're going to be the greatest. Give me the first place. That's the plank in my platform. That's what they all say, and that's what these apostles said. And you know, my brethren, these guys were saying this right on the edge, right on the eve of the time when Jesus was about to enter Gethsemane and suffer, when he was about to enter Pilate's hall, when he was about to get on the cross and die for the sins of humanity. Here these men are bickering and wrangling and debating and disputing as to who would be the greatest. That's human nature, brethren. Jesus Christ needed their prayers, needed their comfort, and needed their help as he never needed it before. And here they are disputing among themselves, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. Bunch of kids, just like a bunch of little 4-year-old girls or boys, disputing and whacking each other over the head, saying, I'm the greatest. I want to rule the roost. I want to say frog and the rest of you jump. Oh, brother, I tell you, that's the meanest spirit that the devil ever put in the man, except the spirit of unbelief. Then he said unto them, number 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Let's read that a little more literally. Then he said to them, the monarchs of the nations dominate them, and the ones under the power of them call them doers of good. How much good have the bosses of the communist countries done? Thousands of people since World War Number Two have fled from communist lands seeking freedom in the West. And you know that. How many of those people have fled out of Cuba to Miami, Florida, and to the Florida Keys in order to get out from under the iron heel of that little old Castro down there? He's nothing but a pinhead. He doesn't have as much brains as the average sparrow in this antelope valley. Now that's true. Somebody says you're running a good man down. He's not good. He's a tyrant. He's a dictator. He's a dictatorial, iron-fisted, hobnailed, booted boss. And those Cubans are getting out of there as fast as they can. Others would get out if they had a chance. But his machine guns are stuck at their heads and they're afraid to run. Thousands of people have left the so-called workers' paradise in Russia because they wanted to get away from the dictators. Jesus Christ said here, the monarchs of the nations dominate them. And he meant dominate right there too. They get those people, put the feet on their necks, and they hold them down in slavery. You know, some of those people are known as boat people. They'd rather live in boats than to live under the iron heel of those communists, or the iron fist of those communists. They'd rather get out on the ocean and live in boats. And so they're called boat people. Well, there's more freedom in a boat than there is in these communist lands. Jesus Christ said the Gentiles have monarchs that boss them with an iron fist, and the ones under the power of them call them doers of good. That old Brezhnev and Stalin and that Nikolai Lenin that started communism in 1917, those rattlesnakes have never done anybody any good. All they can do is enslave, enslave, enslave. That's all they can do. And that's all they want to do. Along about that time came George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and Ben Franklin, and they put a constitution in this country, and they put a Bill of Rights in this country, and they said, we want you Americans from now on to live under freedom, live under the flag of freedom. We give you liberty, we give you a republic where you can vote. You can vote the men out, you can vote the men in that you want. Dictators in communist lands don't do that. Oh, sir, Jesus Christ told the truth in this verse right here. He said the bosses of the nations, the Gentiles, dominate them. And so, my friends, instead of a workers' paradise in Russia, men work in a national prison behind barbed wire towers with machine guns and guard dogs and Berlin walls and rifles that are ready to kill those who try to escape. How many thousands of people since World War Number Two have died because they tried to escape from some communist country? That's the way it is, brother. We're glad of our founding fathers. Then John F. Kennedy comes along in 1960, and he said the Constitution belongs to the horse and buggy days. No, it doesn't belong to the horse and buggy days. The Constitution, my friends, is just as fresh as the daily newspaper you read this morning before you came to church. The Los Angeles Times. It's fresh, my friends. It's brand new. The U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights and some of the enslavers in this land are trying to take our freedoms away from us. Jane Fonda's not the only one either. All right, brother, let's go now to verse number 26. And ye shall not be so. In other words, you're not going to act in this manner. You're not going to, no one's going to be great among you. And the one who is great among you, let him be as the younger. That's what it says, let him be as the younger. Let him be as a listener, as a learner, as a servant, rather than as a teacher or a director or a commander. God doesn't want any commanders among his people. Excuse me. God did not order his apostles to have a chain of command, starting with Simon Peter as Pope, and coming down the ladder to Bartholomew, who would be the custodian, but every apostle was to be equal to every other apostle, and every church member was to be equal to every other church member, and there was not supposed to be any big I's and little U's. The pastor was not to put his feet on the head of his members and say, "You do what I say you do, or I'll crack your skull." No, God did not make a pastor a head crusher. He didn't do that. God made his pastors the servants of the churches. And I realize in the book of Hebrews, that in the last chapter of Hebrews, the Bible says that people are to listen to their leaders, but they're not supposed to be bosses. I mean, the leaders are not supposed to be bosses. Everyone is equal to everybody else. And my friends, in this age, we have bishops and priests and prelates and lady superiors and popes and everybody like that, and even pastors and Baptist ranks who are bossing the members and telling the members how to behave and what to do. And if you don't do it, I'll throw you out of the church. I can name one man. He's not in this state now. He used to be. He had the power in Ceres, California, to pull the members out, and he excluded half of that church. Yeah, he did, brother. He excluded half of that church. And well, talk about solidarity in Poland. You've heard the news. You've seen the news. And you know those Polish people are tired of the Russians bossing them around. And so they had solidarity. Well, that's fine. I admire the Poles. I say, go right ahead, boys. Get out from under the Russian heel if you can. Get out from under those guys. All right, let's go to 27. But whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, for I am among you as he that serveth. Now Jesus Christ said, I'm your leader. You call me a master, and so am I. I'm your master. But I'm the one who serves you. I serve you, boys. And you know, in the 13th chapter of John, in order to stop this contention and this quarrel among those 12 apostles, he called for a bowl of water. He took off his outer garment. He clothed himself with a towel around the waist that went all the way down to his feet. And then he said, now men, pull off those sandals. I'm going to wash your feet. Come on, get them off. And so they did. Each apostle pulled off his sandals. And Simon Peter said, now listen, master, more than my feet need to be washed. I need to be washed all over. I'm unclean. And so in order to teach those quarreling, contentious apostles a lesson, he washed the feet of every one of those men. I say, you call me master. I am your master. Now I'm giving to you a lesson in humility. I want you boys to learn to behave yourselves. I want you to be humble and submissive and cut out this quarreling. Cut out all this bickering that you're carrying on. Nobody is greater than anybody else. You're as good as I am, and I'm as good as you are. We're all on the same level. Let's learn to be men. Let's behave ourselves. Let's be Christian gentlemen. That's what Jesus Christ was teaching in that lesson of foot washing. I am among you as he that serveth. Now let's go to verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Yes, sir, you boys stayed with me in my temptations. I remember reading a story one time about a man whose name, and I want to write it up here on the board. I think some of you would be acquainted with him. I read a story about this man one time, and it's one of the finest stories I ever read. I want to write it so big that even Miss Carol back there can read. C-R-O-N-I-N. Any of you people acquainted with that gentleman? A.J. Cronin. He used to write articles for the Reader's Digest, and every time I could find an article written by that man, I would read it. Sometimes I'd read it twice, because, boy, he was a good writer. I loved to read that man's writing. He had the flow like water flowing down the Mississippi River. A.J. Cronin. He's an Englishman.
or rather he got his medical education in London, England, but he had a professor of surgery that was one of the meanest guys and harshest guys that was ever known in England. And he would bawl out A.J. Cronin while Cronin was in medical school, and he'd say, "Cronin, you never will make a surgeon. You don't have brains enough. You were not born with brains enough." He said, "You might make a general practitioner, but you will never make a surgeon." Well, Cronin finally believed it. This guy just kept on at it. Kept on harsh. Oh, he was harsh. Kept on. Cronin believed. Finally, he graduated from medical school, and he went to the top side of Scotland. I mean, just as far north in Scotland as he could go. Went to a little town up there, and there wasn't a doctor within 50 miles range. He was the only doctor within 50 miles, A.J. Cronin. And he went to practicing medicine. And he still had the idea that he could not perform surgery. Got it from that old harsh professor down there in London. And one day, the local pastor's son was in a snowstorm, an ice storm. And a tree fell on his back and broke his back and paralyzed him, the pastor's son. Well, the pastor rushed this son to Mr. A.J. Cronin, Dr. A.J. Cronin, and he said, "Doctor, you must operate on my boy and do it quickly. He's paralyzed." Well, Cronin said, "I can't. I just can't. I'm not a surgeon. I never have been a surgeon, and I'm afraid. If I were to make the slightest mistake, that boy would die." That pastor said, "Listen, man, you must operate on my son." He said, "I'll pray, and God will help you." Cronin said, "I can't. I just can't." And that pastor kept on urging and kept on urging. And finally, Cronin said to himself, he said, "That crazy professor down there in London, what business did he have to tell me what I can do and can't do?" Something changed in that man. He saw that boy there in agony and in extreme pain, and he said, "Okay, I am going to be a surgeon. I'm going to be a good one. I'm going to do it right now." He said that to himself. And so he got his knife, he got his instruments, and he went to work on that boy's back. And he did one of the finest jobs on that boy that was ever done by a surgeon. God was helping him while the father was praying. That boy got well, completely well. He came back to a normal life, where he could even play football and soccer that they have in Scotland, in those athletic games. My friend, there was the gospel of a second chance. And you know, these apostles, Jesus Christ gave to these apostles a second chance. You remember Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he preached to 3,000 people and more? And Simon Peter led 3,000 of those people to the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty gave to that apostle a second chance. After Simon Peter had denied the Lord 3 times in Pilate's hall, saying, "I don't know that man. I'm not acquainted with him. I've never seen him. Why, he's a stranger to me." That maid said, "Well, you know you're a liar. You're a liar. You know you're a liar. You have been with him. Your own language, your dialect even gives you away. You know that man is being tried." Yet Simon Peter had a second chance to be a preacher, a second chance to lead 3,000 people to Christ on the day of Pentecost. You know, there's only one other man in history that beat Simon Peter winning souls to Christ, and that was Jonah. Jonah led an entire city to Christ, not 3,000. He led about 50,000 people to Christ in one day. Simon Peter was next in line. And so those boys lost all the strength in their backbones. They lost all the egotism and the conceit and all that quarreling and that bitterness. They lost all of that. They became good preachers because God gave them a second chance to be surgeons, as it were. Surgeons for God Almighty. Surgeons to lead lost souls for the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right now, brethren, let's keep going. I got a few minutes left here. Let's go to verse number 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. My temptations, my trials. Yes, my tests. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. A kingdom, think about it. A kingdom, not just 160 acres of land, no. Nope, not just a little plot of territory in Russia. A kingdom. Verse number 30. That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Talk about Menachem Begin. Oh my, Menachem Begin won't even have a chance when that day comes. There are 12 men who followed the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. 12 men who are going to be given a chance to eat and drink at the table in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I read one time about a prophecy of Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was much disturbed one time when a fortune teller told him that she could tell him the exact day when he would die. Now, I realize that this generation doesn't know who Adolf Hitler was. I know that. This generation that's been born since World War Number Two, they don't know that scoundrel, and they do not know his voice. But Adolf Hitler was much disturbed when this fortune teller told him that she could tell him the very day when he would die. Well, this fortune teller was an astrologer. She believed in the stars, and Adolf Hitler believed in the stars. And so he had her come to him. And when she got into his presence, Adolf Hitler said, I want you to tell me now the exact day when I'm going to die. She said, I can't tell you the exact day except that you will die on a Jewish holiday. And he said, which holiday? And she said, well, I am not sure. And he said, now listen, woman, you've got to be sure. And he went into one of his tantrums. You know, that guy could throw some of the hottest and most demonish tantrums that was ever known. He said, I demand that you tell me the day. And she shrugged her shoulders and she said, what difference does it make on the day in which you die? It will be a Jewish holiday. And so, my friends, there's coming a kingdom, my friends, when these 12 apostles will eat and drink at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And oh my, how those 12 tribes need to be judged today. I mean, all 12. Menachem Begin needs to be judged. And his Secretary of State needs to be judged. And the whole nation of Israel needs to be judged. Because 99% of those Jews in Israel and everywhere else are lost. They're lost and they need to be judged. Well, let's see. I'm not going to say another word and close it out right now. That's enough. May we have a song, please? May we have a song? Let's sing 377, Brother Mike. There might be somebody here today who is lost and in need of a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him to come into your heart and life. You need Him as your shepherd, your caretaker, your Lord, your Redeemer. And as we stand and sing, 377, we're going to give you a chance to come forward and make it known that you want to be saved. If you want Jesus Christ as your master, you want Him to save your soul as we sing this song.
unsettled, you realize you need a Savior, won't you come as we sing another verse? Please. You apologize for not being in place. Thank you so much. Thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Those who are willing to accept that apology, raise your hand, please. Thank you. That's fine. Thank you. That's a unanimous vote. We appreciate that. The Christian spirit and attitude. That's great. Our young people were just saved recently. We're glad to have them as members of our church. They're very fine. We want them to grow in nurture and grace, according to the Lord, and be fine, strong Christians in the future. The Christians that are so strong that no heretic can break them loose from their beliefs. We're glad also to have Brother Hildreth here. He's down his back. We're praying that the Lord will restore him and the doctors in a complete soundness before it's all over. Glad to have Sister Paul and Miss Denise. In fact, we're glad to have all of you. Brother Jim here is worthy of praise because he brought so many people here. And we hope that they enjoy this service so much that they'll be here next Sunday. And we'd like to have them next Sunday. And even more, Brother Jim, you promised me one time he's going to bring 30. He'll bring 30 next Sunday, will you? We appreciate Brother Jim. We love this church. The boys love this church. And he's going to get other people in love with his church, too. All right. Thank the Lord for this crowd today. I beg your pardon.
I said they did a pretty good job of bringing
them. And I noticed they're good Baptists. Aren't they? And they didn't know Baptist Baptists. How long have they been Baptist folks, Jim?
How long have they been?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. Well, you know, in 3.5 years, they have learned a lot. I mean, they really were good in some school. Is that right, Brother Tom?
Right.
I bet you they were good. Very good. All over. Now, any other announcements? Anything else?
I have one. We have the way of singing a happy birthday to the son of the
Well, I'll tell you what, now remain standing, and we'll sing happy birthday to what person be?
Daniel.
Oh, yes, this little Daniel. He's not in the lion's den, but he's in his mother's arms, and he'd rather be there than to be in the lion's den. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to him. Yeah, bring him right up here, Don. Bring him right up here so everybody can see him. We love Daniel. He's a good little boy.